name. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I thank you, Lord. Well, I'm glad to be in church today. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for another opportunity to be in his house. And I can't put into words how much it really means to me to have Alex here today. I love you like a brother, man. I just don't have the words. That means so much to me and the rest of your family as well. Good to see Teddy. I'm telling you, God's been good. He's been so good to this church, to me and my life. And I'm thankful that I can come to his house. Doesn't matter whether there's 5, 30, 3, and feel his presence. God doesn't have to show up. And I'm so thankful that he did today. I can feel him in this place, and I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." I want to also read from Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And then one last scripture I want to read before we're seated is Jeremiah, a very familiar portion of scripture, Jeremiah 29 and 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Could we just for a few minutes, just take one more minute and just say, God, we need you in this place. God, I humbly ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, use me. You know that I need your help today. I pray, God, speak to our hearts. Let it be your words, oh God, and not mine. Oh God, help us today. We need you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, you may be seated today. As we know, Jesus Christ is the one and only Almighty God. And like the titles or roles that he fills, such as Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, etc., he also has certain attributes. One of the things that separates him from any other supposed God, I'm using a little g, is the ability to be all of those roles and to utilize all of those attributes simultaneously. While he's in Africa healing a saint, he can also be in Canada doing a financial miracle. While he's delivering an alcoholic in Sweden, he can also simultaneously be opening a blind eye in New York. You see, our God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Let me break down these words. Omnipresent simply means that God is everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139, verse 7, I'm going to read it out of the NLT. The psalmist was writing and he said, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. This God, it does not matter where we end up in life. It does not matter how low or how high. It does not matter where we may try and hide, where we may run to. Can I tell you, there is a God that is still everywhere. And He's everywhere at the same time. Revelations 1 and 8, He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty. Omniscient is an attribute that simply means God knows all things. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, He said, For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Oh, I know there's theories today about a Big Bang or evolution or whatever the case may be, but I come to tell you that I find in the Word of God from cover to cover where there was a God that created everything. Oh, I know the world tries to explain it with science and they try to explain it, but what I find is that science throughout history only confirms what was already written in the Bible. You can look at science and find where it always ties back to a supreme, unexplainable God that created everything. Everything. Psalms 139 verse 4. In the ESV it says, Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. I also want to mention our God is omnipotent, all powerful. It Colossians 1, you know, and I read the wrong verse before. Let me back up. For omniscient, where He knows all things. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. And it says, There is no searching of His understanding. And then I read to you where He was before all things. He was there. Mark 10 and 27. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I'm here to say I'm so glad to serve a God that is all-powerful and ever-present and all-knowing, the one true living God this morning. I want to take a few minutes and look at one of the most iconic, colorful characters in your Bible. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18 through 20 says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway, or immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. This man, Simon Peter, was to become one of Jesus' closest disciples. That same spirit of impulsive action that would cause Peter to drop everything immediately and follow Jesus is displayed throughout Peter's whole life. Peter is continually recorded from this point forward as being a diehard follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:31 gives us an insight to how Peter felt. He was so zealous when it came to living for God. It says, Then Jesus said unto them, And all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. A few verses down, in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. There is no doubt that Peter believed that pledge of loyalty with every fiber of his being. In that moment, Peter truly believed there was no way possible that you could ever get him to deny the Lord. No matter what, I'm going to stay true to Jesus. And just a short time later, we see as Jesus is being taken to go be crucified, we see that impulsiveness of Peter come up again, and that zeal to protect and stay with Jesus, whom he loved so greatly. John 18:10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And that servant's name was Malchus." In Matthew 26:52, "Then Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He's telling Peter, look, Peter, you don't need to come and take a sword and try and defend me. If I wanted to, I could call my Heavenly Father and get a dispatch of angels. I don't need you to use your sword and your logic. But Peter was zealous. He was ready for a fight. He was ready to protect what he loved. Luke 22:51. Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. So Jesus, even as he's being led away to be crucified, he picks up the ear that Peter just impulsively and without almost thinking cut off of the servant of someone that was actually getting ready to crucify him. Jesus bends down and picks up that ear, and he puts it back on and he heals it. We find the story as it progresses, and I'm leaving out a lot, but we find Jesus being tried in the high priest's house in Matthew 26. Peter had followed along with the other disciples, and Peter now sits without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then he began to curse and swear and say, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crow. What's interesting is when you read John's account of this story, I just want to lift out one verse from that in John 18:26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did I not see thee in the garden with thee?" One of the people that's questioning Peter's affiliation with Jesus here actually saw him in the garden cut off the ear of that servant and was related to that servant. Peter's kind of in trouble right here. I mean, like, you've got some evidence. You've got some people that are starting to really close in on Peter that, hey, you are with Jesus. You're one of them. But Peter denied Christ three times. But that same impulsive nature that's the type that would go and whack off an ear because he's trying to protect without even thinking is the same nature that when confronted with who knows what he would have to go through causes Peter to say, "No, I don't know him," without even thinking. But Peter's next action is also consistent with his impulsive nature. In Matthew 26:75, it says, "Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter, having just done the thing that he vowed to never do, is also very quick to sincerely repent. Peter, in a moment, he realizes, as soon as that rooster crows, he realizes, wow, I've just done the very thing that I vowed I would never do. I just did the very thing that I said I was willing to die for, but I went and did the very thing that Jesus had said I was going to do. And I can only imagine what went through Peter's mind. You see, one of the reasons that I love Peter so much is because I can relate to Peter. I can't tell you how many times it's as Paul said in the New Testament, I know to do right, and I should be doing this, but I end up doing this. Everything that I know to do right, I end up sometimes doing the very opposite. Oh, how many times in the church service have I said, God, I'll live for you. God, I won't turn back. God, I'll never touch the world again. But as life goes on, sometimes in a moment, we find ourselves pulled away. We find ourselves sometimes even in an impulsive moment. We find ourselves in a place so different from where we just were a short time before. And Peter, no doubt, watches Jesus get crucified. And after Jesus is crucified, he's buried in the tomb. And whenever he rises from the tomb, Mary Magdalene, a follower of Jesus, who Jesus had mercy on, I don't have the time today to take it, but go read Mary Magdalene's story. I mean, she was not a perfect citizen. This was a woman that had known mistakes. She had known trouble. This was a woman that the Bible says had devils and had been delivered from it. Can I tell you, this was the followers that Jesus was hanging out around. He wasn't hanging out around the perfect people. He wasn't hanging around the people that had never messed up or never had trouble. Let me tell you who followed Jesus. It was the halt, the blind, the lame. It was those that were messed up from the floor up. It was those who had been castaways and those that nobody wanted to be around. It was those that had bad reputations and things that were not good on their record. But can I tell you, that's who hung out with Jesus. That, in fact, the church people, the hoity-toity church people had a problem with it. And they said, look, all he does is eat with sinners and with publicans. And they couldn't understand why Jesus would want to hang out with all these lousy scoundrels. Can I tell you, because Jesus came to reach you and I. He came to reach the people that don't have it all together. He came to reach the people that are hurting. And so Mary Magdalene, one of his followers, she runs to the tomb and she realizes that it's empty. And she runs and she gets Peter and John. John 20 verse 3. Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, which was John, and came to the sepulcher. And they both ran together, and that other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down, he looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So when John, he outruns Peter, and he gets there first, John looks inside, but he didn't actually go in. But then here comes Peter, following him. And Peter goes straight into the sepulcher. He doesn't need anybody to. He doesn't need to get any backup. Peter's ready to run in, and he runs in, and he sees the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. We see it again. Peter's an all-in type of fella. It's interesting that even though the other disciple outran Peter, he didn't go into the tomb. But Peter, even if he first was there, he's ready for action. Peter reaches that door and he goes straight in. He doesn't need anybody to tell him. Peter says, I will go in for myself and see what I came to see. And shortly after seeing that empty tomb, Jesus appears suddenly to his disciples in a locked room. Can you imagine? They've seen Jesus crucified. They've seen the empty tomb. And now, out of fear of what's going to happen to them as the followers of Jesus, they're in a locked room somewhere. And they're sitting around, and all of a sudden, Jesus, boom, appears in the room. He didn't come through the door. He didn't open a window. Jesus appeared in the room. And can you imagine the joy they must have had when they see Jesus again? And it's been so long, but the problem is things are different now when they see Jesus. Instead of being a constant 24/7, being able to be present with Jesus. And I mean, you got to understand, everywhere he went, they went. Everywhere he slept, they slept. Everywhere he preached, they were there with him. And now, they've only seen him this one time. And then, he goes away again. And what a change that must have been for the disciples, but especially the ones that were so close to Him, like Peter and John. And after a while of Jesus being gone, Peter says, it's time for me to go fishing. The disciples, most of them, or a lot of them, came from fishing as a career, and so they decide to go back. They have to provide a living, so they go back to fishing, go back to what they know. And in chapter 21 of John, we see the disciples, they fished all night. And after being exhausted and catching nothing, the daybreak finally comes. And so, weary, headed back to shore, there's this man on the bank that says, do you have any fish? And they say, no. And he tells them, cast your net on the other side of the ship. Verse 6, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. It was a miracle. They fished all night, haven't caught anything. And then this man on the bank says, hey, throw it to the other side. And they do, and now they can't even pull this net in. And says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. John looked at Peter and said, hey, that's the Lord. Only God can do that. And Peter, we see it again. Peter, he girts his fishing coat on him. He was naked out there fishing. He casts himself into the sea. Immediately, just boom, overboard. And starts swimming towards the land. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. In an instant, when Peter realized that he had access to Jesus again, he's gone. Straight into the water. There's no thought. There's no, what about all the fish? How am I going to pay my bills tomorrow? How? It doesn't matter for Peter. He sees Jesus, and that's what he wants more than anything. So he literally leaves behind the fish and lets the other people figure out how to get the fish on the boat, because Peter says, I have one thing in my mind, and that is I am going to get to Jesus. Short time later, and I'm hurrying, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples are charged to go spread the gospel. Peter, preacher, Pentecost, that gives the keys of salvation as the Holy Ghost is being poured out. Peter is the one that Jesus chooses to be a bridge to bring salvation to the Gentiles. We can read where Peter went on to accomplish many great things for God. I said all of that, everything I've said, to get to this. From the moment you found God, to wherever you are right now, God has seen it all. Much like Peter, our lives, especially our spiritual walk with God, looks like a roller coaster. When we first receive the Holy Ghost, man, it's glorious and amazing. And can I tell you today, it's still every bit as glorious and amazing as it was back then. But what happens is, as we go forward, we get off track sometimes. It's called being human. It's called, if you've never messed up, man, write a book. Because can I tell you, we've all messed up. We've all somehow got off track. I don't care if you've been in church since the day you were born or you just got in church last week. Can I tell you, we all get off track. Yes. And it's that continual battle between our flesh and the spirit that results in how we're going to walk that day. There's some days, man, we're full and overflowing with the Spirit. But then there's other days that the flesh and that lion devil will convince us to turn aside and go a completely different direction. And I came today with a message to someone that may not be where you are today, need to be today. It's a message for that child of God that all week long you've been hammered by a lying devil that just keeps bringing up faults and failures. Can I tell you, the devil is an expert at that. He is an expert at saying, well, look where you messed up and look where you fell short and you're not capable of doing this and you'll never be that. And he does it to me. He does it to every person in this building. The devil at times will get in your ear and begin to tell you how inadequate you are, how you can't do anything for God, how your faults and failures will keep you from ever becoming anything. But I came to tell you that today is the day to get back to Jesus. Today is the day. He's here in this place. Today is the day to say, I see Jesus and I'm going to get him. God saw Peter in all his failures. He sees everything. God knows everything. And he was there when you messed up. God doesn't just hang around whenever we're living perfect. Can I tell you, God's there when we mess up. No wonder it's so hard for us to pray and say, God, I'm sorry. Because God saw it. He was there. God was there in the moments when I failed him. But thank God for mercy. Lamentations 3:21, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. There's not a one of us that deserves to be in this house on this Sunday morning, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. As we all stand, I came to encourage somebody today to get back up. Oh, get full of the Holy Ghost again. God wants to restore. God still has a plan. God is here. And he knows store you today. These altars are open. I wonder if we could all come to the front and begin to just take a few minutes and say, God, you see right where I'm at. You know where I'm at. God, will you help me today? God, I want to make a commitment today that I'm going to start living different. I can't change the past. I can't change that I may have messed up. I can't change any of that. But what I can change is tomorrow. I can change when I wake up tomorrow saying I'm on a new path today. I'm going to do things different. From this moment forward, I'm going to be different. Oh, is there anybody that feels that way today? Would you just come right now, begin to talk to him? These altars are open.
We know that God is reaching for us right now in our hearts. He has spoken to us today. He is saying, I want you. He's saying, will you respond? Will you surrender? Everybody in this room.